The reading today is from Psalm 16, which is on page 544 of the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 16 on page 544. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Do keep that passage open as we make a start. And also do take to hand the handout which was given to you as you came in. Psalm 16, the path of life. So we've turned the corner. 2009 is but a distant memory. We've celebrated the turn of the year and our thoughts are naturally looking to the year ahead. Now, whatever last year was like for us, we of course are hoping that 2010 is going to be better. We're after the good life, because life, we know, is for living. This desire for that better life is, of course, what leads some of us to make those New Year's resolutions. The idea, of course, if we stick to them, which even on the 3rd of January might be optimistic, is that if we do that, we've done what we can to make 2010 the good year. But whether we're into making those resolutions or not, we'll all have hopes and dreams for these next 12 months. So let's take a moment to remind ourselves or to think again, come December, where is it that we hope to be? What is it that we hope that we will have done or achieved or will be doing? Who is it that we hope that we'll be with? What is it that's going to consume our energy this coming year, that project that we want to work on? What is our dream of the good life? Well, I was pondering this question, and so yesterday I was flicking through the weekend supplement of the paper, and what do you know, it offered me the secrets of living the good life. I couldn't believe my luck. So here we go. The suggestions that were put forward by the paper's writers were work, sex, freedom from commitment, champagne, social networking sites, and Prozac. That's the key, apparently. Obviously, stabs in the dark, and not very good ones at that. I flicked on, and they also had an article about a Harvard study, in depth over many years, trying to get to the bottom of what is the key to the good life. And the conclusion was, the proposal was, that the key to the good life is the ability to maintain relationships. Well, that's not a bad observation, I suppose. But it's hardly groundbreaking. We're in the dark. We want to know, but where can we find out? Of course, what we need would be to hear from someone who actually knows what they're talking about. How about the one maybe who knows what makes us tick because he made us? And that's what we're about tonight. Psalm 16 is a great place to look. Written by King David about 1,000 years before Christ. And it's all about living life to the full. Look at verse 11. where David says, "You have made known to me the path of life." So here it is. God has spoken. David is no longer in the dark, and he is going to pass it on to us. And even more than that, he's going to model for us the good life. In particular, we find here three marks of those who are living life to the full, which are for us to learn from. And the first mark there, as you'll see, single-minded resolve. Single-minded resolve. So if you like, David's top New Year's resolution comes in verse 2. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now, the Lord there in capital letters is speaking of the one true God who's revealed himself to his people Israel, and that we learn about in the pages of the Bible. And I notice this Lord, uppercase, verse 2, David says, "You are my Lord," lowercase. The Lord in lowercase just means master or ruler. So that is, King David has realized he's not the one in charge. There is a God, and he is worthy of every aspect of his life lived under his authority. And that is David's resolve, that he will do that. So I guess for us today, if we were to follow David's example, we would be to recognize that the Lord God has now revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we would use the words of verse 2 to say to Jesus, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now, that's actually a fairly foundational Christian statement. If I asked you, you may well affirm it. But the point is, we need to resolve at the beginning of New Year that we're going to take hold of that truth in our hearts and shape our whole lives around it. And as David continues in this psalm, he helps us see how to do that, because that overarching resolve will lead it and work through into a number of other resolutions, into the details of our lives. And David highlights four issues. The first one is protection. Protection, which is in verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So what's the danger that you are facing this year? Or if you like, the concern that is on your mind? It might be the lack or potential lack of employment. Maybe there are health issues. Maybe it's another year of loneliness. Don't look to the Lord only when you have exhausted all the other avenues you can think of to solve your problem, to rescue you from danger. Whatever our difficulty is, our trial, look first to the Lord. Plead with him for preservation, because all good things are in his hands. So that's protection. The second issue is God's people, which comes in verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Call to mind again your resolutions. Who are they about? I guess 99% of resolutions made are about me. There might be the odd one, I guess, about family. The challenge here for us is, what place did we give in our resolutions to fellow Christians? That's what David means by saints here. Simply others who know the Lord. They are, he says, the excellent ones who should matter to us. And so presumably that would work itself out in a desire to serve the needs of others in our church family. We've heard about the advantage of small groups where you can encourage each other. Well, I wonder, was a resolution made to this year go each week on time, not to rush off, to give ourselves to be encouraging others, because David's delight is in the saints. The third issue that David highlights is what it is that I value. In verse 5, David explains, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." David was highly impressive. There is much that he could value: his abilities, his power, what he owned, his followers. But in fact, what David treasured was that he had the Lord. That's what mattered most to him. We too could build our identity around our achievements, our talents, our career. Or we could choose to value above all what we have in Christ, knowing that anything else is in his hands anyway. And the fourth issue is, where do we look for guidance and protection and direction? How are we going to find our way in the world this year? What is going to shape our priorities? Those decisions, big and small, which way will we go? Well, verse 6, David says, verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. David knows that the Lord has spoken and he clings to that. David knows he's the one worth listening to. And of course, it's the same for us. He's revealed the path of life and shown us how to live on it. Verse 7 continues. In the night also, my heart instructs me. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee the stress-free life. We may still have those sleepless nights. And I think that's what David's speaking here, that in the night, he doesn't panic. Instead, he allows his heart to speak to him God's word. And then verse 8 brings us back to David's overarching resolve. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. So he's saying in every single situation, he puts the Lord first, out in front. He's shown us how he does that for protection, in what he values, who he associates with, and who he listens to. David is single-minded in his resolve. Well, how does that compare with what we thought of on New Year's Eve? How does that compare with our hopes and plans for this coming year? Maybe, like David, our resolutions were single-minded. Our thoughts for next year were focused supremely on one thing. But it was the degree, the job, the promotion. And everything really was built around achieving that aim. Maybe we need to, on the 3rd of January, start all over again. Make a conscious decision that the Lord is going to drive what I resolve to do this year. Or maybe a more pressing concern for many of us is that we are thinking this year, how can I serve the Lord? But it's David's single-mindedness that contrasts with our half-heartedness. Maybe last term was tough, and we're now a little jaded. Following Jesus, we think this term might just be one part of the picture. Well, this psalm is saying, don't do that. Put all your eggs in the one basket. Resolve, give the Lord your very best this year. Completely entrust ourselves and our future to him. I'm challenged by David's example. I'm assuming the focus here and the intensity of his resolve is a challenge to us all. We just don't match, do we, this level of commitment. But can I say the wrong response to that would be simply to grit our teeth and to resolve all the harder. My hunch is that resolution would last as long as your resolution to be more organised, or whatever it is that has already fallen to pieces. Instead, if we're conscious today of our lack of resolve, look again to the Lord, not to ourselves. Go back to the gospel. Be convinced again that verse 2 is not just a resolution, it is a statement of fact. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. If that is true, then we, like David, can be single-minded in our resolve for the Lord. Well, that's all very well. Maybe the question is still nagging away in your minds. If I was to live like this, how do I know that I wouldn't lose out? It does seem a bit, well, full on. Is it worth it to be that single-minded? Well, David, on the path of life, seems to think so. Because the second mark of those on that path we find is wholehearted joy. Wholehearted joy. Because David tells us how he finds his life that is filled with single-minded resolve in verse 9. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. David has discovered that a life resolved to live under the rule of the Lord is one that brings great joy. Hearing that, have you switched off already? Are you thinking, here we go again, another happy-clappy Christian with an inane grin who responds in every situation with praise the Lord? Do you know that type? Is David just one of those? Maybe it's all very well for him, but if he had to cope with what I put up with, well, he'd soon change his tune. Well, that's to forget that David's life was far from straightforward. He had more than his fair share of trials and struggles. Even in this psalm, the very first verse shows us he's in danger, in need of refuge. Something is keeping him awake at night. But still he can say that his heart is glad. It's not a superficial buzz. This is deep joy. There's an example of that in verse 3, do you remember? Where David says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Now remember, King David had his enemies, many of them, and yet there was one group who brought him joy. So what do you think of your fellow Christians? So unimpressive sometimes, downright difficult on occasions, irritating. But David found what I hope many of us have begun to discover, that against our initial expectations, especially when life is hard, God gives his people family relationships to enjoy in the church, which over time prove to have a depth and a genuineness that brings great delight. And then we find what David says in verse 6. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." So as David looks out at all that the Lord has given him, he is thrilled. Because he knows all the good things in life now, and there always are good things, come from the Lord. And more than that, he looks at what's in store, a beautiful inheritance, which is true for each of us. And he gets great joy. So joy is on offer. But maybe we're still not convinced that single-mindedness for the Lord is the way to get it. Surely there are other ways of finding joy, we think. Isn't this psalm just so narrow, so restrictive? Look what else is on offer. David, great, that's worked for him. But what about all the other things that are on offer in the world? Well, look at verse 4. "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." If we don't resolve single-mindedly for the Lord, it's not as if we won't resolve for anything. Something will take that number one spot. And such thing, whatever it is, may well become like a god to us. It'll rule our time, our energy. It'll consume our thoughts. It'll be where we find our meaning and satisfaction. They will promise to us so much. But God's word is telling us that the sorrows of those who run after them, after other gods, will multiply. Does that language of verse 4, multiplication, ring any bells for you? Not at the school times tables, but do you remember a couple a while back? They saw something pleasing to the eye. They thought, look, that looks good. God had spoken about it, but they disobeyed. They took it and ate it. Adam and Eve thought eating that fruit would lead to the good life. Well, how wrong could they be? What multiplied, we're told in Genesis, was their pain as they experienced the disastrous consequences that we are still living with today. But still, we are sorely tempted, aren't we, to repeat that mistake. Maybe this Christmas we spent time with non-Christian family and friends. We were away from St. Helens. We began to be made to feel that maybe the choices we're made, we're missing out. There's more to life than living Jesus' way. Maybe other things began to look attractive to us, and we thought maybe that's what I should do next year. Maybe that's what will promise to me the good life, the qualification, that relationship, the house. Well, if such things are what end up consuming our attention this year, then even if we get them, which we may do, they won't deliver on what they're promising. Rather, our sorrows will multiply, will end up in misery, because there is no good apart from the Lord. So praise God, there is another route, the path of life. And David encourages us, don't lose sight of what you do enjoy now. We have so much. The joy of sins forgiven. A life lived with the Lord Jesus at its heart. Who knows how many tears we've been spared by not going the way of the world. Of course, the Christian life has its challenges, but even then, there's the joy of knowing where it's all heading. That inheritance means it's worth it. So like David, there is to be this fullness of joy. Having resolved to be committed to the Lord, David says in verse 9, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Well, it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Maybe we think it sounds too good to be true. Maybe we think, I've heard this before, my hopes were raised but then dashed. We don't want to be naive, do we, taken in by something that's just that bit too simplistic. How can we be sure? And then we find the third mark of those on the path of life is unshakable confidence. Unshakable confidence. Listen to David's declaration at the end of verse 8. I shall not be shaken. Here's a man facing many trials and yet secure in his confidence. And we might be led to ask, well, can the same be true of me? Could I have this kind of confidence that David has in the Lord? And the answer is yes, we can. But strangely, maybe, we get it as we realise this psalm is not ultimately about us or even King David. The great news of Psalm 16 is about Jesus, written as it was 1,000 years before his birth. Look down to verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is the Bible's word for the place of the dead. And so here we discover at last what it is that's been on David's mind. And it's why the psalm speaks so powerfully to us today. Because each of us actually faces exactly the same situation as David, the same danger. Not that you'd realise it, listening in on New Year's Eve to people discussing their resolutions. But this is the year that we might die. Now, I know we're not meant to talk about it. But however much we try to put it out of our minds, it's a reality that is there and needs to be faced. Given the size of St. Helens, it wouldn't be unreasonable to suppose that come next January, people who've been in the building today will no longer be with us. We might have a few years left, but still, our time will come. Most resolutions that people make ignore that reality, that possibility, blithely pretending it'll all be okay. But it's our approaching death that actually, if we dare to admit it, makes a mockery of all the other resolutions that get made. Because faced with death, the world has nothing to say. And yet David could face that possibility with confidence. Verse 10 again. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now that statement actually can't be about David alone. It's not true about him because he did die. His body corrupted. But that means that David here is ultimately looking forward to the Holy One. The New Testament tells us David is here acting as a prophet. He's pointing forward to the greatest king in his line. It is Jesus Christ who didn't stay dead. His body wasn't left to rot in any tomb. He rose to indestructible life. So verse 10 is speaking ahead of time about our Lord Jesus. But then we begin to realise, well, then actually the whole psalm is about Jesus. It's his story. You see, even David, we know, didn't fully live out what he wrote in this psalm. Only one person had the single-minded resolve always to do his Father's will, even facing temptations far stronger than we will ever have to. That resolve was unflinching, even when that meant going the way of the cross. And why did Jesus do it? Well, we're told in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. Jesus delighted in pleasing his Father and in us, God's people. Once we see that, once we see it's about Jesus, then we see it's great news for us, giving us, like David, great confidence. Because there's one who's walked this way before us. And even more than that, he walked it for us. Jesus died. Jesus fulfilled that resolve that we might live. So if we today are relying, however falteringly, on Christ for our good, then death will not have the final word, because our God will not abandon us to the place of the dead. Maybe you're here this evening because you made a resolution to go to church more often this year. Maybe you did that at one of our carol services. Well, it's great to have you with us. And a congratulations. It's January the 3rd, and your resolution remains intact. Well, can I say it'd be worth sticking to it, not for the sake of the resolution, but you really must discover whether this could be true, that Jesus defeated death, and he wants others like us to share in that. But for those of us who already know that Jesus is alive, we've resolved to follow him, then we can join with David in asserting the second half of verse 9. My flesh also dwells secure. Sin and death have been defeated. Our life is safe, and it's only going to get better. God is preserving our life because he has the very best in store for us. Which brings us to our final verse. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There we see again, God has revealed the path of life. If at the start of this year we're followers of Jesus, then whatever else is on the horizon, the good life is ours in 2010. All other routes will only lead to broken dreams and multiplied sorrows, but not on the path of life. Life isn't just a destination. On the path, we enjoy life already, even if there are many trials alongside it. But what's more, once we're on the path, we can't be knocked off, even if this is the year that we should die. Because that would only mean we are taken to be with our Lord. And this path, his ultimate destination, is out of this world. Some people say they want to go to heaven simply to avoid the alternative, which is not a bad reason. But there is so much more to look forward to in the new creation. We will be in the very presence of God himself, the God who delights to share good things with his people. Some of those blessings spill over now into this life. But one day in God's presence, there will be an everlasting torrent of pleasure. It's not language I think I would dare to use if it wasn't there in verse 11. Did you spot that in what we just read? Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore, guaranteed, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Happy New Year? Well, it certainly is. Let's pray as we finish. So, our Father, we praise you again that Jesus is Lord of all in 2010. Thank you that he is our Lord, and that we recognise again that we have no good apart from him. Thank you for the joy that we already know from living his way. Praise you that we can look forward to this year with confidence because of the resurrection of your Son from the dead. Thank you for that glorious future in store. And we pray that this year we would always live setting you before us in all things. For Jesus' sake. Amen.